All right, here. I do have actually a little word here today. You know, I was thinking about Father's Day, and, you know, many people call God Father, right? And certainly Jesus did. And, you know, we've been speaking about the Word becoming live, right, during our lifeline, the Word becoming flesh. And we really are understanding how Jesus' words actually formed his insight, the way that he looked at the world, how he looked at God. And it's no mistake that he called God Father. He related to God as Father, and he wants us to be able to relate to God as Father also. Now, Jesus, you know, as you know, taught lessons that were very deep, but he taught them in a simple manner, many times telling stories called parables that related, you know, everyday, daily stuff. People, the things that people would relate to, like farming and lilies and birds and, you know, sowing and reaping and all this kind of thing. And he would teach spiritual, deep spiritual things through familiar circumstances. And he saw the interaction of God the Father in the midst of these everyday things. And he was able to relate them not only to the people of that day, but to us as we read these scriptures today. And so today I want to take one of the parables that is very, you know, familiar. It's the parable of the prodigal son, excuse me, from Luke in chapter 15. But I want to look at it from, you know, most of the time that this is taught from the perspective of the son. It's even called the prodigal son, right? The lost son. So it's basically focused on the son who goes away. But, you know, there are other characters, other players in this parable, and the father being one of them. And seeing as though it was Father's Day, I wanted to take it from that perspective. And certainly, it's a major part of the story as we look at it. And I believe that Jesus wanted us to understand something about the Heavenly Father through this story. It wasn't just about, well, we go away, you know, we sin, we go away, and then the Father loves us and brings us back, and then we're okay. But I think that he also wanted us to understand the Father's compassion for one that is lost, the love that the Father has for his kids when we go astray. And let's face it, we don't hit the mark all the time, do we? So his desire really is to cover our sins, to forgive us our sins, certainly. But also, I believe that he offers us a new beginning through this story, too. A conversion story. An ability to have a communion, a fresh communion, even after we've moved away. That the door is still open. I also believe that the story holds an invitation to become like the Father. And as far as that we would show that same compassion to others in the world as we've received it, that we would be able to, you know, afford it to other people who, you know, a lot of times don't treat us right. And certainly, it wasn't an option for Jesus. You know, we can look at it in Luke says that Jesus said, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful." So this is not an option. He was more than a suggestion. It was, be merciful as your Father is merciful. And not just the people who we like or people who do the right thing by us, but the next verse says, "For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil." That we're supposed to have this kind of compassion to even those who fall short of our expectations. Now, why? Why do you think God would ask us to do this? Why does he ask us to be compassionate to people who really don't deserve that compassion? I think there's a methodology. We set the pattern by what we do. For our own lives, by what we say and what we do. In other words, what we do for others, we sets the pattern for our own life. And Matthew 6 will tell us that. It says, for as you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. Forgiveness was a major part of Jesus' ministry. Right? And he's saying here, I believe he's saying anyway, if you close yourself off from having compassion to other people because you're judging whether they deserve it or not, you actually close the door to receiving the flow of the Spirit of grace for your own life and in the times that you fall short yourself. Right? But God is good, right? And he even though this is not a natural, it's not natural for us to want to forgive people who hurt us, right? We want to choke them. We want to get them by the throat and give them what they deserve in our own minds. But the good thing about God, the important thing to understand about God, is he never asks us to do something that goes outside of our natural abilities, that he doesn't supply the grace, the power, the direction, not only to do it, but the how to. The how to do it. And I think that this in this parable, there's a couple of things that I'd like to touch on this morning that will teach us, you know, how to do this thing that seems impossible. How is he showing us to do this thing that's so outside of the box for us? Now, the important thing to know, and to note, rather, I should say, is that the father was not only compassionate to the son who left, he was also compassionate to the son who stayed. Because the son who stayed didn't quite have the right attitude either, did he? You remember the story. I'm not taking the time to read it today because I'm assuming that most of you know the story that I'm speaking about, right? Do I have to read it for anybody? No? Okay. I don't put you on a spot, but I'm assuming. Anyway. The youngest son says, oh, give me my inheritance because I want to go and have a good time. I want to go outside. Remember, we were talking about making God our home last week. Everything that we need is right here. If we can take our focus off of the stuff that's going on around us and look inwardly, because the kingdom of God is within us. Isn't that true? So everything that we desire, all the yearning that we have that's been built into us since the fall, since Adam was disconnected from that communion with God, we have a yearning that's in us. And most of the time we're filling that with outside stuff. And so here you got this younger son who thinks, you know what? I'm going to go out there and I'm going to find this thing that's going to fill this yearning with me, in me. And so he really, I mean, think about how disrespectful that is to the father. He's basically saying, I wish you were dead because I want my inheritance now. So I'm looking at you as being dead. The father does not react in a negative way. Now, the scripture says that he divided the inheritance between the younger son and the older son. So the older son got his piece there too. So this compassion, this understanding, this mercy that the father had went beyond just the one who left, but also for the son who stayed, because his attitude wasn't quite right either. If we understand that God is wanting to say something greater than, you know, than, well, if I sin, I could come back and I repent and God forgives me, we have to understand it's greater than that, because the logical progression of that kind of thought would be then my sin would be an occasion for God to actually show his love for me. And so I'll just embrace my own weakness, come back to God, and God will say, hey, forget about it. Nothing. You know, God's Italian, so he would say, hey, forget about it. Don't sweat it. And then I don't have to take any responsibility. I'm not responsible then for my, I can just do whatever I want to do. I can remain a child. That is not the gospel message. The gospel message, it's a romantic message. It's a nice thought. And in a sense, it's true. But the gospel message is about transformation. It's about growing up. It's not about remaining a child forever. Transformation. And forgiveness is a tool of that transformation. It's a tool that God uses for, well, the Father uses for the Son. It's also a tool that God uses for us. In God's forgiveness of us, there's a responsibility that we need to take. You could look at forgiveness. When we forgive someone, right? Let's say somebody does something to me, I forgive them. What I'm doing, I'm not pardoning them of the action that they did. That's different. When I pardon someone, I'm still holding that as something that they did. When I forgive them, it becomes as if they never did it. It becomes like a spiritual surgery. I separate their action from the person. And I see them now not as a person who's hurt me, but I see them as a person who's weak in their own needs. You follow? So when I see someone like that, basically what I'm doing in the spirit is recreating how I remember them. When I forgive someone, I recreate them in my memory. And in doing so, I recreate my own past. Because now I'm not acting as the natural man would act, who would want, you know, to get even or to choke him. I'm acting as the new man would act.
Right. Hallelujah.
I see that person as a person who's weak in their needs rather than a person who's hurt me. So it doesn't become about me any longer. It becomes about them. And my compassion then can be projected outward toward them. It doesn't mean that I become a doormat for people. I'm not suggesting that. We need to be able to speak truth, but we need to speak it in love. We need to be able to extend compassion, not because it's expected, but because we've had a transformation in our own heart. Forgiveness, or the act of forgiveness, excuse me, even though we don't really feel it, well, many times you say, well, I forgive that person, but I don't forget. That's not forgiving them. That's pardoning them. It's different. Forgiving someone means that you're not holding the ill against them. You don't wish them dead because of it. And because of that, you're able to recreate them in your own remembrance. Now, when I act as the new man, when I act as the new man, I'm acting as, another word for a new man is what? Anybody? The new creation, a son of God. A son of God, right? Romans 8, 16, 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, as an heir, I become a successor. Right? So, when the lost son returns to the father, there's an understated or underlying challenge to become like the father. As we lead that story, the challenge then becomes, can I become like the father? Can I become the heir? Can I become the successor? Because remember, the father in the story is, Jesus sees that father in the story, relating that father in the story as the way he sees Father God, right? That father's act of forgiveness was a challenge to change. A challenge to change not only the thought, but the response that we would have. The return to the Father in the parable, I believe, is ultimately a challenge to both of the sons to become like the Father. Because, let's face it, everybody has different issues, right? The one son had the issue to go out there and he wanted to find that, you know, fill a void with all the stuff that's out there. But the other son was going through all the motions of being the good son, but merely resenting it as well. So he had definite issues himself. That son of yours returned and you fattened the calf and you threw him a party. Not a good attitude. Both of them needed attitude adjustments. And you know what? If you look at how many people are in here, well, every one of us has a different attitude adjustment that we need to make. So we're all sons who have flaws that need to be recreated in a sense, right? We need reformation or reformation of the way that we look at stuff, of the hard issues of our life. So the question of this, that I believe, one of the questions that the parable asks of us as we read this and as we talk about it and think about it, do I choose to become an heir of God? Or do I want to choose to remain a child and never take responsibility for my own life? Will I embrace becoming an heir, a successor? Now, that's an impossible thing for a human being to do, isn't it? But remember, God doesn't call us to do something that's impossible without we're not showing us how to do it and giving us the grace to actually do it and succeed in it. He's called a church to become like him, to have communion with him, to be one with him, and to and again, to let his glory be known through it. By even the symbols that we took today, the blood and the bread and the thing. It's the blood of Christ, but the body of Christ also. And the way I read it is the body of Christ exists today among us. So it's the both sides of it. We need to get really past. Will I embrace what being an heir calls for? Because you know what? All fathers were once sons, but not all sons become fathers. It's a choice. It's an act of will. And I'm not talking about just men now, because as spiritual children, both men and women are called to become spiritual fathers, in a sense, of extending this, this glory of the Father through us to the world. So it's not so much a gender issue; it's a matter of a spiritual sense. Can I relate to this? Do I want to embrace this? Will I? Will I choose to remain a child? You know, a child who blames others and projects all this stuff. My life is like this because my father did it and my mother didn't love me and I was breastfed and, you know, I wasn't, whatever. Child makes excuses for himself. Oh, I couldn't do it because, you know, it was too hard. And I dismiss my responsibilities. I couldn't do it, so I don't do it. I don't know about you. I'm getting like tired of hearing that. I mean, it's a flaw in my own mind. I got to really work on this compassion thing, because I'm tired of hearing it. Grown men and women who are just not taking responsibility for their own life. All right, already. Amen. True. All of those things happen, but there's a point when you take responsibility because you're an adult. Amen. I didn't hear any amens there. You're not going to put that quote up on the website. A website on Facebook. You will? Okay. We'll ensure that nobody else will come to this church then. Okay. Or, you know, will I remain a child or will I become the father that's portrayed by Jesus in the parable? The father who looked past his own needs. He looked past the hurt and the disappointment that he felt, I'm sure, at the actions of his sons. And despite all that they did and didn't do, stretched out his hands in blessing to them.
Yes, he did. Hallelujah.
Because do you realize the power that we have? It says life and death is in the power of the tongue, right?
Yeah.
When you speak a curse or a blessing over someone, you actually create and cause them to become the thing that you speak to you. It's the way that you see them. I speak a blessing over someone. From that point on, I start seeing them as that blessing. If I say a curse over them, it's the way that I relate to them. I recreate them with the curse in our life. So we're responsible for the words that we say. Does that make sense? Yeah. You know, we want to try to get this straight. So we want to become fathers, spiritual fathers, who speak the blessing beyond our own need. We want to get past that, and God will help us if we say yes. The father in the parable blessed both his sons. He was receptive to them regardless of how they acted toward him. And because he blessed them both, He actually recreated them to become the sons that he saw. Now, we don't know that. The scripture doesn't say that. But I'm taking the liberty. It's the gospel according to Roy. You know why I can say that? Because isn't that what God did for us through Jesus Christ? Didn't he? Are we there? No, we're not there. That's the gospel message, though. God recreated the way that he sees us through Jesus. This is like an echo. So I got the echo going here. It's like, I don't even have to say this. I have both sides, too. I have Elizabeth on this side, too. It's good. You haven't said anything today, though. It's good, because I forget. I'm old now. I'm 2 years away from being doubly over the hill, so, you know.
Which hill?
I'm not sure which hill. Yeah. God actually rediscovered humanity, the humanity that he created, that he was actually wanting to have communion with, the humanity that wronged him in the Garden of Eden, by removing the barriers of sin. Then he surrendered his right to get even. And instead, he chose to bear the cost of that sin himself. So now he justified us, his creation. And he could look at us as his own adopted children. And he can see in us the divine image that he created us to have at the very beginning of creation. God took it on himself to bridge the gap through Jesus Christ. And because of that, he is Emmanuel with us. Not just with us, but for us. Not just for us and with us, but in us. He's broken down the barriers, not only of sin, but of even time, of even closeness or farness, you know, near or far. So intimate that he is with us, in us. The kingdom of God is within. It's the relationship that we have with God the Father. And we awaken to it. We awaken to it by asking the Lord to show us his face. Even what we sang today. Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your face, God. Yes. It's not out there, folks. It's in here. Let it be revealed in us, oh God. Emmanuel. How do I know that? Well, Jesus overcame every obstacle, every temptation, didn't he? And he not only overcame them, God gave him the grace to rule them, to have victory over everyone, to the point where every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? Amen. And I believe that that's God's ultimate goal for us too. He's asked us to enter into a fatherhood that emulates him. A fatherhood of compassion, of blessing, of holy regeneration, and of recreation. He's challenging us. It's a challenge to become sons. It's not natural. Because it's difficult to become a son in that manner while living in the realm where ego is king. But it's a journey, isn't it? We've talked about it many times. What is it? What is it, Lori? It's a process. As she spits it out, process. You know I love you, right? It's a process of fits and starts. It's a process of steps and stages, of learning to flow with the movement of the Spirit. That's what we're doing. And we make missteps all the time. But what we do is we turn back to Father, the Father God. Lord, help us. And what is the Father in the parable? He's not sitting back there waiting for an excuse, waiting for a confession, waiting for some kind of, you know, payback, penance. The Son makes the turn and he quickly, while he's yet afar off, it says, runs out to meet him and brings the symbols of authority to him. the robe, the shoes, the ring. That's the God that we serve, you know? And we're learning how to flow with that kind of God, because that spirit of grace and of compassion is not natural to us. We don't naturally feel that. Graham Cook, some of you know who he is, he said, there's a rhythm to life and a cadence to walking with God. I love that. A rhythm to life and a cadence to walking with God. And it takes stopping periodically and listening, not just hearing, but listening, so that God can teach us through the Spirit, Spirit to Spirit. But I will tell you, every time that you stop and you step over one of your needs, something that you would naturally do out of your ego, every time that you free yourself from a concern of needing a payback, a tit for tat, because I've offered myself in this way, they should pay me back, or they should look at me in a particular way, holy, you know, and I'm the pastor and whatever. Every time I get past all of that stuff that I need, every time I'm able to do this, I come a little closer to a life that expresses the fruit of the Spirit. Now, think about the Father in the parable. There's a couple of steps, a couple of things there. One, the first thing is he endured the grief that he felt in his heart. Because he was just a man. He was a natural person, the way we would all feel, right? About the sin. He endured that grief of his son's sins. And then he extended himself past that. He extended the forgiveness past that grief that came from a heart. How could he do that? How could he extend forgiveness when someone really hurt you? Well, it can only happen through a heart that surrendered and emptied of that self-seeking, of that need to get even, of that payback, of the need to control another life. And because he came to that place, he could offer them untainted generosity. The generosity not just of material things and their inheritance, but of love, of mercy, of joy, of goodness. He was generous with himself, his being. See, his grief allowed him to enter into another's suffering. He could see that his sons were suffering. His forgiveness allowed him to welcome them back, go past his own need. And through his generosity, he was able to give of himself, both in their departure and on their return. You know, Jesus told this story. It's the way that he saw the Father, and it's the way he portrayed the Father God to us. A God of love, of goodness, of forgiveness, of joy, that has no limits. And he gave us a picture of how to do it. Of how to become, how to go from, and make the transition from the children of darkness who are ruled by fear and greed and lust, the children of light who know that perfect love casts out fear. See, the light is what makes it possible for us to give ourselves away. You can't do it without that. And we're able to move in such generosity, we go free from fear. We go from fear to love. And perfect love cast out fear. Now, generosity is an interesting word. It comes from the Latin genus, which means of the same kind, of the same kin, akin to. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how true generosity, when we're able to really come from that place where we see, we're actually giving to our family. We start to see the family of God as our family, not just our biological family, but we start to see that our gift is to the family, a kinship to our kinfolk. And when we are able to do that, our generosity creates the family that it believes in. The communion of saints. Do you see what I'm saying? We become one family. And fathers create family, don't they? Now, it is sobering to be a father. I'll tell you, natural father and a spiritual father, for sure. Because your responsibility extends past yourself to the growth of another person or to a family. You have a responsibility. But it's also awesome, not just in what it asks us to do, but the rewards that come from it are also awesome. When you see your children prospering in the things that that you've helped them grow in. And I believe that every disciple of Jesus Christ is called, whether you're a man or a woman, to become a father in the Spirit. I believe that. You want to call yourself a mother in the Spirit? Fine. But we're called to become like the Heavenly Father. We're full of compassion for a world that absolutely needs it. This world is... I mean, they're just desperate. The acts that you see people do are acts of desperation. They are. Even these violent acts, they come from a place of hopelessness that goes beyond even our, I can't even understand it, how someone could be driven to that kind of hopelessness. And yet, we see it. And it's only compassion. It's only love. I don't mean just this soppy kind of stuff. I mean the love of God, the compassion of God through us that's going to cause the transformation that this world so desperately needs. That's what the church is called to do, to be a transformative tool in the hands of God for a world that he loves. Amen. For Jesus came for this entire world. Well, God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave Jesus. Anyway, that's pretty much what I had to say today. I just want to end with one scripture. It's from the Message. It's Matthew 5:14. I hope you've been challenged this morning. I certainly was as I was putting it together. I can't tell you how I knew what God was saying to me, but I couldn't put it in a way that I wanted to, that I was able to say. Hopefully you've gotten what I wanted to say. Anyway, here's Matthew 5:14 from the Message. It's 14 through 16. This is what it says. Here's another way to put it. Take everything that I've said. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on the hilltop, on the light stand, shine, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. Be open up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, our generous Father in heaven. God bless you. Have a happy Father's Day. Enjoy the rest of the day. Love you guys. I'll see you Tuesday, right? All right. Go and sin no more. Obviously, there's no food today. Oh, by the way, Bishop McCone will be here next week, right? It's next week. We're going to take a little offering for him, so, think about what you can do. Amen. All right.